Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam.
I'm David.
And I'm Braden.
And I'm Keenan.
And we're glad you're here with us doing another recording here from Colorado. And today, the episode that we're going to be doing is ask. You must ask to receive and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be wondering, why'd I say to receive and be filled? Well, we're going to look at some scripture and understand what the differences are and why it's important. So with that, we're going to open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come before you, not only for ourselves to be edified, but also to edify others using your word. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for all wickedness and evil to flee from the presence of all those who are listening. And Father, I pray that by your spirit, you will give ears to hear and eyes to see, that people can be edified by your word and grow in your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Now, for those who might have listened to the episode that we just did the other day about you were commanded to do greater works, or how can you do greater works in Christ, right? And you know, when we looked at that, we looked at how receiving the new heart and new spirit, or be changed into the new creation, that is a greater work than a simple physical healing of the body. You can receive a physical healing of the body, but yet your soul be cast into hell. How does that really profit you? And so when you look at the spirit, you know, the greatest gift is to receive the new heart and the new spirit and to be filled, the Bible discusses. And that happens at a conversion. And then after that, once you receive a new heart and new spirit, you're able to walk in righteousness, to produce good fruit. And that's for every single person. Now, God does give additional gifts and additional fillings of his Holy Spirit. You read about those in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks a lot about that. Also chapter 14. And really, 12 through 14. And you can understand more about the spiritual gifts. And you can see the results of them when you read through of what, the life of Christ and the exercising of authority that was granted to the apostles when they went out to exercise the power of God. And you can read about a lot of the works that were done by the power of God in the Old Testament. But those are different. Those are to simply provide proof and evidence, but it's all the point to the greater work, the new creation, someone who can be free from sin. So today we're going to look at passages that of examples of that. We'll look at Christ, John the Baptist, other people, you know, in the beginning of Luke, where you have some other prophets, the parents of John the Baptist. We'll look at Paul as an example. And we'll look at other passages of Scripture that discuss this, as well as asking. You see, a person just doesn't automatically receive a new heart and new spirit just because by doing nothing. God says they must ask. And we covered that in one of the episodes we did on prayer and the one thing that God wants you to ask for out of the Lord's Prayer, and that's for the Holy Spirit. But then subsequent to that, the Bible also discusses about desiring greater gifts and also praying and asking to be filled with the Spirit to do the work of the ministry, for boldness, for words to speak. And so we'll look at some of those passages as well. So with that, let's first get started by I want to touch on the new heart and the new spirit, because that is the greatest thing that we're to ask for and to receive. So first, let's go and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says a prayer. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to verse 19. Somebody want to read that passage? Whoever's turned to it.
For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Amen. And so when you look at that, right, there is an initial filling that you receive when you receive and are filled up with all the love of God. It's the first gift that everyone gives. It allows you to be able to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And we've done episodes on that. Love the greatest commandment, as well as the new heart and the new spirit. So we aren't going to go into depth in that today because we have other episodes that goes deep into that. But I want to distinguish, there is a difference between receiving the new heart and the new spirit of initial receiving, but or sometimes it's called filling, and then subsequent fillings, which is above and beyond the initial cleansing, the new heart and the new spirit, to then walk in righteousness and holiness. And James chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, I want to look at another example of, again, these are people who have not yet received the Holy Spirit of God. This is initial appeal to God for the work that God wants to do in their heart. So James chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 5.
What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate that the Spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Amen. So God does give grace generously, but not to the pride, not to the prideful, the proud. So here, God jealously desires his Spirit to dwell inside of us. The problem with this people, they haven't yet received it. As you go on and you keep reading, he tells them that they still need to submit to God. He says that they need to draw near to him and he will draw near to you. He tells them that they must cleanse their hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Now, these are people who still didn't have the wisdom of God. They still had the wisdom of the world, or the demonic wisdom, as discussed earlier in chapter 3, verse 13 to 18, contrasting the two different wisdoms leading up to chapter 4. So in this case, there was a desire for these people to initially receive the Holy Spirit, so they could be cleansed, that they could have peace with God. Now, in this case, he tells them that they're to be asking, as we covered, the greatest prayer, thing that God tells you to ask for in the Lord's Prayer that we covered in that episode that you find in Luke chapter 11 at the end, I think in verse 13 or so. It's the Holy Spirit. So you can become that new creation, spiritually baptized into Christ. The spiritual baptism, born again. This is beyond water baptism. That's simply an outward representation of the inward work that was supposed to have been done. So you have to ask. But many people, they ask, and they haven't even received the Spirit of God. They aren't even asking for the right things. Some people ask for other things, for God to help them, but yet they don't realize that God doesn't listen to the prayer of a sinner other than that one of repentance, to be converted. Listen to the episode we did on the prayer, the prayers that God will not answer, those that he will. did like four series on prayer. And you can learn more as you go through all that scripture. But today I want to focus on the difference between receiving and filling. So some of these passages that we're looking at is the initial receiving. So you are converted into the new creation. It's consistent when you look at other passages. I want to go back to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, this is speaking to someone who has already escaped the old man and has put on the new self, as discussed in chapter 4, verse 13 to verse 24. And so this person, it tells them how they're to be living. They're to be producing righteousness. They aren't to be having these sins in their life. As you read the rest of chapter 4, verse 25, down to verse 32. In chapter 5, the beginning, it talks about be imitators of God and walk as Christ. You aren't to be having these different sins in your life. But some of the people had not yet come into light. They were not producing the goodness, the righteousness, and the truth. Discussed in chapter 5, verse 9, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Some of these people had to wake up. They had to initially be filled to receive the promise of the Spirit, to be converted to that new man. So in chapter 5, verse 14, what does it tell them these people must do?
Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.
That's right. And for someone who receives of that new heart and new spirit, that conversion, initial baptism or being born again, you now then are to be walking in a certain way, producing that which is good, no longer to be partakers of darkness, as chapter 5 said earlier, that we didn't read, but that was verse 8, that you'd be walking as children of light. Saint, doing what, Braden, in verse 15 through 17?
See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
And verse 18.
And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit.
And so this is a case where, you know, those who receive the Spirit, once you receive it, you're to continue to walk in it. You would abide in that. The Spirit of love produces love in the life, in your life. Does not sin against a neighbor. We did that episode on what is, love the greatest commandment. Love, what does it mean? As God defines, as the Word of God defines. And so when you walk and you live that way, you continue to walk and abide in the Spirit of God that has been given to all people as that initial deposit, that guarantee, being sealed until the day of redemption. You're to walk in that and produce the fruit of righteousness. Produce the good works. That's for every single believer. And as you continue to walk in that initial spirit that you received and continue to kindle that spirit as you walk and abide in the love of God, then you're being obedient. You're producing the good fruit. But the Father, he gives additional gifts through his Son to equip the church, to build them up, to fill them for the ministry, for the work of service. So for that, we're going to go look at a couple of examples. But before that, I did want to cover. Now, we'll go look at those examples first. And then I'll come back to some other passages here that I have written down. But I do want to hit one other verse before I do that. Philippians chapter 1. So Ephesians, flip back another book, and Philippians chapter 1, again, those who have already been filled with this fruit of righteousness, those who have been filled with all the fullness of God, the love of God in their heart, which is the greatest gift. Love is the first gift given to all people. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through 11, I need somebody to read that.
Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi.
Yep, so we're going to go, we are in chapter 1, but we're going to read verse 9 through 11.
9 through 11. Oops. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Amen. So in this case, for those people who have been filled with the fruit of righteousness, you know, this is the love of God that's poured out into our heart, the gift that everybody receives when they become born again, or the new creation. Those who have been filled were to continue, and our love is to continue to abound. It's the first gift that is given. That love is to continue to abound more and more, and that true knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. We're to be sincere. We're to be blameless until the day of Christ, continuing to be walking in that fruit of righteousness that God has filled and poured out in our hearts. That's what everybody receives. So then, what about other places in Scripture? Again, we know that additional gifts are given. We know that there's other gifts of the Spirit on top of that. What are those about? Well, let's go look at a couple of those. And then I'll go to some of the examples of Jesus, John the Baptist, and others, just to lay this groundwork a little bit more first up front. I want to go back to Ephesians again, chapter 4. Now, we've covered this in the past episodes. I want to emphasize it again. So, separate from us being created into that new man, the man that can now walk in light, the man that can now bear good fruit, the man that is, again, not the lukewarm man, but going from cold to hot, the one who is now unleavened, the one who is now only light, having no dark part, as Jesus taught. Well, Jesus equips. He equips us and gives us additional gifts. Everyone who receives the initial new heart and the Holy Spirit, they're able to love one another, to do good. But God wants us to be able to do other things too, to grow the body. Now, part of that is living a life of an example, but there's also needs in the body to grow the body. So, as you keep reading in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Therefore, it says, "When he ascended on high, he led captive captivity, and he gave gifts to men." You see, everyone, until they receive the new heart, the love of God in their hearts, they're captive to sin. As Jesus taught in John chapter 8, the one who still commits sin is a slave of sin. They haven't been set free. It's only those who've been set free that will remain in the house forever. So Jesus gave away. He took captive captivity so we could be freed and no longer under it. But he gave gifts. Now, what are these gifts that he gave, and what is the purpose for these other gifts? In verse 11, he says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, pastors, teachers. For what purpose in verse 12? What does it say?
"For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ."
Yep, and it's actually for the building up of the body of Christ. And when you go look earlier in chapter 2, it talked about the building, the temple of God, the dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's actually people, souls. And so for a soul to be added, he equips the saints. But since we're here, I do want to point out three things. In verse 13, one, you have to attain to the unity of the faith. There's only one faith. A lot of people say, "Oh, I'm of this denomination. I'm of that denomination." It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when somebody says, "Oh, I'm of Paul. I'm of Peter. I'm of Apollos." He's like, "What are you doing? Has Christ been divided?" There's only one church. Christ is the head. Why is there this lack of unity? Because there's not one Spirit in all those places. Well, I should tailor that. There is a Spirit. It's called the Spirit of the world, the Spirit of the devil. But the Spirit of God preaches unity. There is no division. And there's alignment and consistency with the Word of God. There's a lot of churches that have no power. A lot of people who are still slaves of sin. And yet their life is a contradiction to the Word of God, but yet their leaders continue to tell them that they're Christians. These are the false shepherds, the false pastors and prophets. That was prophesied in Jeremiah, that Jeremiah warned against, that they were subject to in Jeremiah chapter 23. It's also discussed in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about the deception, Satan coming as an angel of light, apostle of Christ. The problem is they hold to a form of godliness, but they have no power. So here, certain gifts are given. These are beyond the initial gift. Not everyone is an apostle. Not everyone is a prophet. Not everyone is going to be given the gift of evangelism. Not everyone is a shepherd. Not everyone's a teacher. There's many more gifts of this when you go and you read 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as it discusses, as we'll flip over there just to point out these things. These are other gifts of the Spirit that God gives to fill us. So in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12, if someone will read verse 4 through verse 11.
There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills.
Okay. So do we choose what gift we receive? Well, God does. Does every single person receive the same gift? No, God chooses who receives and what each person's going to be, what each member of the body's going to be. Now, every member that comes into the body of Christ, you're unified by one Spirit. And that's the love of God that's poured out in our heart to lead us and to produce the fruit of righteousness. All people bear that fruit. But there's other gifts by the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit within us, but manifest different gifts as God chooses. And they're going to have certain traits and powers of God that are going to be manifested. Not for their glory, but for helping the building up of the body of Christ and to help edify the body and the members. Just as it says in verse 12, is it just one member?
No, many members.
Many members, but it's one body. Now, when you continue to read, in verse 18, who places each member in the body as he desires?
God.
Yes, and what does verse 18 say?
But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased.
That's right. God has set it as he pleased. In verse 24, talking about different members of different gifts, he says, whereas the more presentable members have no need. Let me just back up. In verse 22, it says, on the contrary, it's much truer that members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. So that, and he goes on to say in verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. And again, he emphasizes who is the one that appoints these additional gifts on top of when we become a new creation and filled with the love of God and the fruit of righteousness. Again, these additional gifts in verse 28, who appoints them? Kenan, you want to read chapter 12, verse 28 through verse 31?
Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all.
So again, he starts off. He says, not everybody is an apostle, right? Not everybody is a prophet or a teacher or administrator or worker of miracle, a healer or tongues. He says, no, this isn't the case. Not everybody has those gifts. But God will give each one. This is the different additional filling. Now, when he talks about the greater way, it goes back to the original gift that everybody receives up front. You see, the greatest gift that everybody has is love. That's why he goes through in chapter 13, focuses on the gift of love, which is the first gift that you receive, the new heart and the new spirit, which we're to ask for first, which is separate from the additional filling, which you are to ask for and also receive, which is the gifts that God gives for the work of ministry, which is on top of. Now, sometimes God pours it out even when you don't ask because he equips the church as he desires. But it does say you can ask for greater gifts. And it's not just these specific gifts that you can ask for of, you know, a gift of a prophecy, and you're now a prophet of God if he grants that. But there's also certain situational where the Spirit will just come upon you in an instant or a moment to fulfill a purpose. As Jesus said, sometimes they'll drag you before the court and you won't know what to say. But the Spirit of God will come upon you and give you the words to speak. And we'll look at some of those examples. So sometimes it's an individual filling to specifically perform the works or the speaking of God that he specifically has intended for that purpose. Other times it's a continuous gift that you have and you continue to use and exercise. But all these things are on top of the initial new heart, new spirit, the additional fillings. But we need to be understanding of these things. But let me remind everyone, until you're freed from sin, until you receive the new heart and the new spirit, trying to pursue or be marveling at these other gifts, it's worthless. Because those are the things that cannot save you. That's why he says in chapter 13, what does it matter if someone has the gift of tongues, but they don't have love? Is that going to profit them? Or if somebody has prophecy or all knowledge or even faith to move mountains, but if they don't have love, does that profit them? If someone gives all they have to the poor, even surrender their body for martyrdom, is that going to profit them? As you read through verses 1 through 3, these different topics are discussed of chapter 13. But in the end, he kind of summarizes it in chapter 3 with a last statement. Who would like to read that? 13:3.
And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing.
It profits you nothing. It gets back to the Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, which you're filled up to all the fullness of God, and earlier it talks about the love of God that's poured out into our heart, so we can have a perfected love. Again, so we can love God and love our neighbor as ourself, as God defines it, not man. Man has an imperfect love. Oh, they'll do good to their neighbor. You know what they'll also do? They'll continue to sin and then go before God and the priest or whoever and confess their sins and think that's a normal life. Now, Israel tried that. God told them, I don't want your continued offerings and sacrifices, but I want obedience. I want you to be able to do my will. Well, they couldn't do the will because they never received the new heart and the new spirit. Now, we covered all this in those episodes of the new heart and the new spirit. And the New Heart episode on the Old Testament and New Heart episode on the New Testament. So there's like 8 different episodes out there. Go listen to those if you haven't heard of this message before. So the whole point is love. Because in the end, all the other gifts will fade away at some point. So in chapter 14, verse 1, we are to pursue one thing first. But yes, desire the other gifts because they are useful for the building up of the body and the ministry. What is chapter 14, verse 1?
Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy.
That's right. But the first thing is love. Love, love, love. Now, prophecy is a really key gift. If you notice earlier, it's a second gift given above, you know, when you look at the teaching, gift of teaching, which a lot of people focus on that. Yeah, there's a lot of people who have certain gifts that can be almost disguised by the human effort of man. And they thank their teachers. They thank that they go to seminary school to gain the wisdom of God, not understanding that God looks at the wisdom of the world and calls it foolishness. Through the wisdom of the world, you'll never find God. If all these seminaries out there, sorry, that's not in the Bible. That's not how God designed it. Go pay money and get this and that. Nope, I'm sorry. That would be a warning. Same with all these people who dwell in buildings. Another warning, I'll be doing an episode on that too, going through scripture, exposing that lie of the devil. Jesus calls those places the synagogue of Satan in the book of Revelation. But we will cover that too, because these lies need to be exposed, as well as these layers of church leadership that man adds, but yet when you look carefully at scripture, you'll realize it doesn't exist, and I will also be covering that in upcoming episodes. These are the things that God has convicted to me that need to be shared. And using God's word, expose these lies. So with that, now understanding, and this was really quick, I understand, but we've done other episodes on some of these, and gifts, spiritual gifts, and the use of the gifts, the dangers and the warnings. I'll be doing future episodes on those. So I'm not going to dig in that today. Again, as a backdrop, the new heart and the new spirit, the initial gift, receiving the Holy Spirit. That is the most important. You don't receive that, you never entered through the narrow gate. You don't even have the ability to remain on the narrow path. See, the narrow path is a straight path. That's the ability that every true Christian and believer receives and has the ability to do, the fruit of righteousness. Second filling and other gifts. That's for the work of ministry, to build up the body and continue to bring souls and to spread the gospel. And those are the other gifts of the Spirit, separate of love, that are lesser gifts. Now, even within those gifts, some of them are greater, but the greatest of all is always love, the initial gift that every single saint receives. So with that, now let's go look at some examples. Any questions from you guys so far here? Or anything that you're convicted, just to interject, something that you feel really convicted?
I personally like my 14:1 a lot better than Braden's, and I will read it.
Go ahead.
That way we can have two versions. So my 14:1 says, let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy.
Yep.
Amen.
Love is the greatest. And it points out that there are other gifts beyond love, but it all starts with love. That's the greatest. And there are other ones, and they're all different levels of those. All right, let's turn to, I want to go to Luke. I want to look at some examples of Jesus and John the Baptist. Now, in Luke, first let's look at Christ. Now, Christ, we know that he was born of the Holy Spirit of God. And we also know that he had no sin. Scripture tells us that he had no sin and he committed no sin. He lived a life free. He had to be born directly of the Spirit of God. So he did not have to be born again. As you read in the teachings of John chapter 3 when Jesus was instructing Nicodemus. But in Luke chapter 1, looking at verse 32 to 35, we see why Jesus was called the Son of God. And what does that scripture say? So Luke chapter 1, verse 31 to 35.
You will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God.
Amen. So in this case, you have the virgin birth. Jesus wasn't born of the seed of man. Joseph did not have any relations with Mary, but God caused the birth of Christ. And so because of that, because he was born directly of the Spirit of God, he was called the Son of God. Now, we also are also commanded to be born of God by the Spirit of God, born again, because we've been born of the seed of man. But when we're born again a second time of the seed of God, the Holy Spirit, we also now become a Son of God, a co-heir with Christ, as it discusses in Romans chapter 8, being co-heirs. But we have to be born again a second time. Christ, in his first birth, was both took on flesh. That's why he's called the Son of Man. But yet he's also called the Son of God because he was born directly of the seed of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. We, when we're born into the earth, the world, we're born first just as a Son of Man, the seed of man. And so we have the fleshly weakness of the body, but we have to be born again a second time by the Spirit so we can receive that new heart and that Spirit of God. All these things are discussed about in the Old Testament, and the New Testament it talks about you have to receive the new heart, the circumcised heart, that which God writes, you know, the laws on our heart. Talks about we have to be spiritually crucified with Christ and what these things mean. All these are covered in the passages covered in the episodes that we did on the new heart and the new spirit. There were six of them as we walked through. So if you haven't listened to that, listen to that. So Christ had the Spirit of God and he was born without sin and had the new heart and the Spirit of God in him. But did that mean that at that time, Jesus had and possessed all these gifts and miracles and the works of the ministry to go lead? Well, I mean, the Spirit of God was in him, but some of those things were not manifested. Because the Spirit will sometimes, again, come upon someone and fill them additionally beyond just that new heart and new spirit. And so with every single person who is born again, and we're going to see this also with John the Baptist, I'm going to point more about Christ, you're going to see that even when you have the new heart and the new spirit, and the Spirit of God dwelling in you, as Christ had, there's still a growth. There's still a growing. Not a growing away from sin. Christ did not have to grow out of sin. But there's a growing and producing and walking in good works and in righteousness and in light. So as you continue to read about Christ, if you turn to Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, I want somebody to read from verse 40. Through verse 52, looking at Christ. This is Jesus.
And the child grew strong and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers.
Through 52.
So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
Amen. So, how can Jesus increase in these things? I thought he was born as the Son of God. I thought he had all fullness of God in him. Well, he did. But certain powers had not yet been manifested. Certain additional fillings had not yet happened. But one thing that he was able to do, being born of the Spirit of God and having all the fullness of God, he was able to continue to walk without sin. he was able to continue to grow in the wisdom and stature and favor with God. And these are the things you're going to find also with John the Baptist. These are the things that also are supposed to be the case of those who come to Christ. Sin is to be destroyed, as it discusses what happens if someone has truly been spiritually baptized with Christ. And when that happens, there's a continual growth, a continual producing of additional fruit, continuing to learn other things in wisdom of God, continuing to grow in his grace and favor. As you continue to abide and produce the good fruit. But this is separate from the other additional gifts. This is the first gift. This is the first gift, the love of God, which is the same love of Christ that's to be poured out into every saint's heart that you possess at initial baptism when you receive the Holy Spirit. I mean spiritual baptism or being born again. So that you are now a son of God, just as Christ here was a son of God, even as a youth. Now, at certain times when he knew, Jesus knew when he was here in his Father's house, well, the Spirit of God at times will come upon you and reveal certain things. That can still happen, even though you maybe at a point aren't yet a prophet or doing this. There can be certain instances where the Spirit of God will come upon you to speak certain things of prophecy, even though you haven't fully yet received the gift of prophecy yet. And we're going to see some of that as we back up into Luke. So let's flip backwards again. Let's look at John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, as we go in chapter 1, and we're going to start, I want somebody to read verse 15 to verse 17.
For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
Amen. Now, with John the Baptist, he was conceived by both his father and his mother. He was not conceived in a virgin birth. So he was born of flesh the first time, just like all of us are born of man. But something special about John the Baptist is, even though first he was born into the world through the conception of a man and a woman, born of flesh, so he had a heart of sin that he was born with, yet in the womb he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he received the initial receiving of the Spirit of God. At this point, he did have a new heart and a new spirit, and that spirit led him from that point forward. Now, even with John the Baptist, he continued to grow as a youth, and it wasn't until he received an additional filling later on that he went out and commenced his ministry. There's a difference between the new heart and the new spirit, being called the Son of God because you've now been born of the Spirit, versus then the extra filling with certain gifts to then fulfill a ministry and a purpose to grow the kingdom of God. So in this case, John the Baptist is very unique. And that because of God's will and God's purpose, and this is very unique, this doesn't happen to all people. Most people have to find God as they continue to grow and they search for him through their youth or adulthood. John the Baptist, God prophesied and in the womb, he was already changed and ordained to do the purpose of God. And that's why it says, you know, when you look at John the Baptist, there is no one greater, born of man than John the Baptist. And I think we covered this earlier in the episode we just did about, how you're commanded to do greater works in Christ. How can you do that? And in that we talked about John the Baptist because someone who is born again but endures the end and becomes the redemption of the body and puts on immortality in the kingdom of heaven. Even the least of that is greater than somebody who's still in the flesh with the Spirit of God. It's a difference, but we covered that separately. So here, even John the Baptist, after he had that conversion in the womb, as you look later in chapter 1 and verse 80, still speaking of John the Baptist, he still also had to continue to grow in this spirit of the new heart and the fruit of righteousness. What does verse 80 say?
John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel.
That's right, until he began his public ministry. And we're going to find later a similar thing happened to Jesus, where all of a sudden you receive this second filling. So for the ministry, in Luke chapter 3, let's turn over to Luke chapter 3, and in verse 2 through 9, this is when, you know, the Spirit of God basically anointed him, and he went out to do his ministry. And you can see what he did. And he was speaking with power and authority. And we know that the Spirit of God was upon him. We read earlier that he would go out in the spirit of Elijah. And so what does it say about John the Baptist in chapter 3, verse 2 through 9? Braden? Luke chapter 3, 2 through 9.
While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then he sent to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire."
There you go. And again, you know, the bearing the good fruit, that's the first gift that God does when someone's born again. The new heart and the new spirit, all the wickedness removed. Forgiveness of sins isn't the only thing. It's forgiveness of sins and the cleansing and removal of all sin. Purifying and cleansing of the entire heart. It's an inward change. Now, John the Baptist, it talks about the word of God came to John. Well, the word of God came to him by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is what brings that to us. And the Spirit of God not just did that, but led him and allowed him to do all these things and was leading him. And we see a similar in Christ. When you go and you look at, let's say, Mark. We'll flip over to Mark, chapter 3, about Christ. And in Mark chapter 3, someone will read verse 7 to verse 13. And so this is John the Baptist who's preaching.
"Jesus went out to the lake with his disciples, and a large crowd followed him. They came from all over Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, from east of the Jordan River, and even from as far north as Tyre and Sidon."
Now, what book are you in? Mark?
Mark 3.
Mark 3?
7, right?
I'm sorry, I meant chapter... Oh, I did write chapter 3. I'm sorry. I meant chapter 1.
Yeah.
Yep, I wrote that down wrong earlier. Mark chapter 1, verse 7 to 13. Sorry about that. I don't know why. Yeah, I said 3, but I'm here sitting at chapter 1. Yeah, chapter 1, verse 7 to verse 13.
"John announced, 'Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy.' The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him.
So in this case, up to this point, you know, Jesus was living a godly, holy life. He was living a righteous life, a life free of sin, because he had a new heart and the Spirit of God in him. Jesus was born that way. He never had to receive a new heart. He was born with a new heart and the Spirit of God. He was born as a son of God. And yet, Jesus' ministry of all these supernatural acts of power and all these things, they didn't happen until the additional filling to go fulfill and do his ministry. So here you can see he already had the Spirit of God. He had the new heart. He was a son of God from the womb, born of the virgin birth. But yet the Spirit of God came down and dwelt upon him. It was additional filling to then cause him to go out and do the work of ministry for which the Father had purposed for him to go do. As you go through and read when you go read the book of John, it talks very much how Jesus says, the words I speak are the words of the Father. The works I do are the works of the Father. And he says we're to be doing the same things. Not when someone's just born again, but when you receive the additional filling to go do those other works, just as Jesus received those additional fillings. And so I'm trying to point out there that people see and distinguish between the difference. The other things I want to point out, some individual ones and other examples. If we flip back to Luke chapter 1, in Luke, one of the things that you can tell if someone's been changed by God, because the Spirit of God can come upon a wicked man who does not have the new heart and the new spirit. You have examples of that. When you look at, you know, because God's will is going to be done. He can use the wicked. And so when you look at the prophet, Balaam, Balaam was a prophet of God. Now, we did an episode on that. Both Balaam and Jonah, both were prophets of God. But both did not have a new heart and a new spirit. So God can make someone a prophet to fulfill his will, but yet they never received the new heart and the new spirit because they did not receive the greatest gift, the initial filling of the new heart and the new spirit, which is the only gift given to someone who, once you receive that, if you continue to endure the end, you are a saint. If you endure the end, you become one of those who are elect that God knew from the beginning, the foundation of the world, and you enter into the kingdom of heaven. But there are some of those who received a gift, like a gift of prophecy, but never received the gift of love. They never received the new heart, the new spirit. They're still a wicked person from the heart. But yet they prophesy. They prophesy the words of God. They're called the prophet of God, as we did in the episode on Balaam. But because he didn't have the greatest gift, he doesn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Same with Jonah. God used Jonah, even though Jonah still had a bad heart. Didn't have the love of God poured out in his heart. He still wanted the destruction of Nineveh because he didn't have all the ways and the understanding of God in his heart. But God can force anybody to do his will through circumstances, as he did with Jonah. Jonah couldn't escape from God. So I want to just point out that difference and distinguishment. But one of the things that you'll find out when God calls a person righteous and that they walk blameless before him, as he did with King David and others, those are people that have received the new heart and the new spirit. They can only walk that way and be called righteous in the eyes of God because of what God has done. It's not a work of man, but through faith. Same as the righteousness that comes through faith, the righteousness that Abraham had, that existed before the law and everything else, that the Jews had access to, and that we Gentiles now have access to again through the blood of Christ to come and ask for that Holy Spirit. Now, in Luke, some other examples of some people. Let's look at Elizabeth and Zacharias, John the Baptist's parents. In chapter 1, verse 6, what does God say about Zacharias and Elizabeth?
And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless.
That's right. They're walking blameless in those commandments. Now, it's kind of consistent in the episode we did. You know, when you look at Romans, I know in Romans chapter 2, it talks about it's not the hearer of the law that's just before God, but the doer of the law will be justified. It's not something that's an outward action. It's from the inward. Are you able to keep all the commands and walk in those things, or basically not be under the law because you're a lawbreaker? Because you're able to fulfill the law, as Jesus said, by loving your neighbor as yourself. You don't sin against them. That's only a work that God can do. And when God does that work, you will be righteous in the sight of God. God will make you righteous through the new creation. And you will be able to walk in the ways of God. The greatest commandment, to love God and love your neighbor as yourself, to not sin against them. You will be able to fulfill the perfect law, the law of liberty. And we did an episode on that too, what it means to be under the law of liberty. And so both Elizabeth and Zacharias, they did have the new heart and the new spirit. They found the truth of what God desired, of what Moses taught the people. The new heart and the new spirit discussed in Deuteronomy chapter 30. That Ezekiel discussed in Ezekiel chapter 18. That Jeremiah discusses as you read through several times from the beginning of Jeremiah up till you get to Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 31. That's discussed in Hebrews, this new covenant that Gentiles have access to, that Israel always had access to, the new heart and the new spirit. Zacharias, Elizabeth had that. They had the new heart and the new spirit. Now, even separate from that, though, there's a time that even though they had that, there's additional, sometimes individual fillings to speak a prophecy, even though Elizabeth wasn't a prophet. When you look at the example of Elizabeth, in chapter 1, verse 41, what does that say about Elizabeth?
And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is separate from the new heart and the new spirit when you're born again, but an additional filling. And so she went off and she started prophesying, talking about, you know, saying to Mary, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And then at that point, you have a statement of what Mary then says in verse 46. And Mary says, my soul exalts in the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the humble state of his bondservant. And she continues in the spirit. She's now speaking. She talks about, future promise and, you know, verse 50. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. Not just to Israel, but to all Gentiles. Talking about how in verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever, about how he would give help to Israel. And she's speaking future prophecies of these things that were going to be done, that God's going to fulfill eventually through his son Jesus. But even though it does not say she was filled with the Spirit at that moment, as you go through and you look at the examples of Scripture, that is what happened. That was not her own accord. That was the Father doing that. That's an individual filling. She was not a prophetess, but God can individually one time pour out his spirit on single time occasions. And we're going to see that in other places. And this is different from the gifts of these things that are given that we discussed earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Zacharias, again, same thing happened with him in chapter 1. Verse 67. Now, we already know he had a new heart and new spirit, but then again, he wasn't a prophet. However, God can fill you in a single instance to prophesy and make a statement. What does he say in verse 67 of Luke chapter 1?
Now, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying.
And it goes through, and again, the focus is on what God has done, how God is going to help bring righteousness and salvation. He says in verse 73, the oath that he swore to Abraham our father to grant to us being rescued from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. How in verse 75? How are we to be serving?
In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life.
In holiness and righteousness before him in all the days of our lives. You can only do that through the new heart and new spirit. That which when Christ came, that gift and that promise was now offered to all people, all nations, not just Israel. Israel had these promises. Many didn't enter it because of the stubbornness of their heart, but some did enter it through the righteousness that comes through faith. But now it's been granted to all, the Gentiles too. They can come to the same righteousness through righteousness that comes through faith, through the blood of Christ. And he prophesies again, referring to his son, John the Baptist, and you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, while the sun, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Amen.
Amen. And so that's an example of just an individual one-time filling. He was not a prophet, but he received a one-time gift of prophecy to, again, fulfill a ministry and a work of God. I want to look, again, another example in chapter 2 of Simeon. You're going to see a same statement about Simeon, that God calls him righteous. In chapter 2, verse 25, what does God say about Simeon, the priest, when the parents brought Jesus to him?
And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him.
He was righteous and devout, and the consolation of the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, for him, he, again, had already had the new heart and the new spirit. But at this time when he came, the Holy Spirit was already at work to do a specific work of ministry and fulfillment of God's prophecy here at this time. So if you keep reading about Simeon and you continue to read down through verse 36, because we'll also find out about another prophetess, what do you find? Braden, go ahead and keep reading down verse 26 through to 36.
And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.
Yep. And so, and actually I meant to stop at 35. So here you have, again, Simeon. And the Spirit had come upon him, and he both prophesied and was led by the Spirit to go do this work when he went. And he took Christ and then blessed the Father for the work that the Father is doing and for bringing his son Jesus into the world. As you keep reading in verse 36, you find another person, and this person already had the gift of prophecy. She was a prophetess, Anna. And as you look at her life, she lived as a godly widow, as you read about in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about godly widows. She had a new heart and new spirit. Yet she also had another gift, another filling of the Spirit. She was a prophetess. And what does it say about her in verse 36 to 38?
Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem.
Amen. So she gave thanks and continued to speak of those things about God. Not all of it's written down, but again, that's something that not only did God lead her by the Spirit to go do that, but then the gift that she had, she spoke as God directed. Now, I want to look at some examples after when you look at Paul. In Paul, in chapter 9 of Acts, let's turn to Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, this is his conversion on the road to Damascus. Something with Paul, in this case, he not only was born again at this point in time, receiving the new heart and new spirit, but he's also equipped with the power of spirit to go out and start proclaiming in boldness and in truth as both evangelist, as a teacher, and also his commission and appointment as an apostle. And this is all that the Father did by his own accord. So if someone will read chapter 9, verse 17 to 22.
And Ananias went this his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ.
Amen. And so Saul, he had a conversion. He was anointed, and he immediately went out into ministry. There was no delay. It was all by the power of God. And we know through other scripture, that different gifts that he was bestowed upon him. And they were given, and he went. He both received the new heart and the new spirit and was filled with additional gifts for the work of ministry. And all that happened at one time. There is no set formula. God is not to be put in a box. God is sovereign. And there's many examples of showing how God works at different times, just as baptism. We did an episode on baptism. And when you're, the difference between baptism of water versus baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not always the same. God's not going to be put into a cookie cutter mold. You must understand the principles of how God works. But a lot of people aren't understanding these fundamentals. In Acts chapter 13, you have another example where Paul simply was filled with the Holy Spirit for a single event to do a work and to speak. And these are sometimes that God will do to fill someone, to not only speak something, but then to have them say someone, and next thing you know, something bad happens to a person, like Peter with Ananias. The Spirit of God was upon Peter when he spoke those things. He couldn't have known that Ananias was lying to him and Sapphira. But the Spirit of God does, and God reveals that through the Spirit in individual fillings. Here in Acts chapter 13, if someone will read verse 9 through verse 12, we have another example of that. This is not a permanent gift that Paul had, but an individual filling to fulfill a single point of action and service that God wanted Paul to fulfill at this point in time. Braden? Chapter 13, verse 9 through 12.
Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord.
Now, when you look at stuff like this, does the Bible talk about that God goes out and give gifts to harm people? No, it's typically for the edification, for the building up, to the healing, the raising of the dead, giving, sight, making the lame walk. In this case, you have something bad that happens, just like when Ananias and Sapphira, they fell over dead. God does that. God is the judge. Vengeance is his. He brings the calamity. We don't bring the calamity. But the Spirit of God will move and fill for a specific point to have you speak, rebuke, and then say what's going to happen. And then God will judge. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, he dropped them dead. In the case of this man, he made him blind. This is not a specific gift. The gifts that God gives are for the edification, the building up, the healing, the restoring. But in this case, the Spirit was given for him to speak these words of prophecy and for it to happen. And then God is the judge and the vengeance, and he does that work. Again, just another subtlety that I wanted to point out. But if you don't carefully read and understand the nature of God and how he works, looking at Old and New Testament, very easy for the devil to deceive you and put you into traps, into false theology. Next thing you know, you're contradicting the word of God. I want to go back to the beginning of Acts. Again, point out some different, just some differences of how God can work. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what did Jesus say?
You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Now, when you look at this and this happening, this happened on the day of Pentecost. People received the new heart, the new spirit, as well as receiving additional gifting and filling of the spirit. You see this in Pentecost when you turn and you look in chapter 2, verse 4, when they were filled with the spirit, when the spirit was first poured out on this group of people, and they were able to speak in tongues. Now, we know that not everybody is going to have that ability, but in this case, this is what God wanted. This is what he did. And these people were born again and were filled with an extra gift for ministry for the glorification of God and the furthering of the ministry and proclaiming the good news. But, and even with this, Peter, as he goes and preaches the gospel for the first time, he was filled and he was given the gift of teaching and also the boldness to go and proclaim the truth. As you continue reading in chapter 2, verse 14 on, which we aren't going to read through all this. I'm just pointing this out for reference for those who want to read that. And you can see, as Peter went and spoke boldly those words. But yet, even separate from that, as you go and you look later in chapter 4, I want to point out a couple points. In chapter 4, after, chapter 4, I want to look at verse 8. Here, when Peter... Right, when they brought them before the high priest and they were trying to charge them. And as Jesus said, right, don't try to figure out what you're going to say in advance, but the Holy Spirit will give you those words. This is an individual feeling. And as you look at this, as they're before the rulers and the people, if someone will read Acts chapter 4, verse 5 through verse 8. Acts chapter 4, verse 5, verse 8.
The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead."
All right, so when you look at this, right in verse 8, it says Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, this is just a one-time filling, specifically to answer the questions of words that God wanted spoken to all the people and the rulers. Peter already had the gift of teaching. Peter knew the word of God and the gospel. God had given it to him. But God wanted a specific thing said, so he gave a specific filling for this specific event. This is different from a separate gift that is poured out for a continual use. And so I'm just pointing out the differences of filling because there's a lot of deception of people trying to make one word have a standard definition in application. It's not always the case. Now, after they go through this, they end up being released. They threaten them, don't continue to teach in verse 21, and then they release them. But you had all the rest of the body. Now, the rest of the body, they hadn't yet received boldness and confidence to speak. But that's something that you can ask for, right? You can ask not only for gifts, but also for certain events, to make your path straight, to bring people into your path so you can evangelize, not to create your own work, but for God to create the work for you. So here in chapter 4, as you read verse 29 to 31, you have an example of the other brethren in the congregation asking that God will give them boldness. And does God answer their prayer?
Yes.
What happens in verse 29 to 31?
And now, O Lord, hear their hearts and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hands with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness.
That's right. And so here they ask. Now, these are people who already had the new heart and the new spirit. They had the gift of love, the first gift that you get when you receive the Holy Spirit when you're born again. But then again, there can be additional fillings separately. Now, I've known certain people who they've received the new heart and the new spirit, and they've received a gift at that time. Other people receive gifts later on. Some people receive one gift later on, and then later on they'll receive another gift. Other times I know people who've received multiple gifts at one time. But it's all the Father. He chooses when and who. But then at times you can also ask. We've had other members of the body, because of some deception of Satan and deceit, ask the Father when we were before him in prayer if the Father would grant him to give him the gift of discernment so he could identify and you know these deceits before they would happen to expose them and overcome. And the Father said that was good for him to ask. And he says, I will grant what you ask for. And he gave him that gift. So, you know, when you look at when the Father says, right, sometimes you ask and you don't have because you don't ask. That's a lot of times can be even of the saints. You don't have because you don't ask. Others, they ask and they don't receive because they ask with wrong motives because they're still in darkness and they don't realize the first thing they're supposed to ask for is coming initially in faith and the new heart and the new spirit to be freed from sin. So I'm just pointing out these differences, and I just felt convicted today to point out a lot of this just at a high level generality. But if you want more specific teaching, we have other episodes on that. We're getting close to wrapping up here. The last ones I wanted to cover in Acts chapter 5, verse 5, and I'm not seeing that passage. That was Ephesians. We already covered that. And I think we already covered Acts chapter 13, but there was another event in Acts chapter 13. So let's go to chapter 52. And yeah, this was another thing, continually being filled. And this is similar to what we talked about earlier with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Continuing to walk in love, the greatest gift that everyone receives. And what does it say about the disciples in Acts chapter 13, verse 52?
And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
That's right. They were continuously filled, constantly being filled. And that's something that God does with everybody, right? Just like we're going to continue to be filled with the love of God and to walk in love and to walk in righteousness. And that's separate from these other gifts that are given. And so that's one of the things I was convicted today that I wanted to discuss. And the last thing to finish about asking and praying, because even as we read about gifts and in scripture in 1 Corinthians said, earnestly desire the greater gifts, but don't forget that the greatest gift is the gift of love. Being born again, the new heart and the new spirit. All these other gifts, they're temporary. They're going to go away. They don't endure forever. Do not marvel at those gifts. Marvel at the greatest gift and the impossible work that God does when he changes a man's heart and he frees them from sin so they can be perfect as their heavenly Father is perfect, so they can be holy as their heavenly Father is holy in all their behavior, so they can walk as Christ. That is the gift that we're to marvel. That is the gift that allows entrance into the kingdom of heaven. These other things are simply temporary, to help build up the body of Christ, to support the ministry, to evangelize, to get the gospel out there. But the greatest gift is the love that God pours out. Mm-hmm. So with that, if you've received that greatest gift, if you are a saint, well, in 1 John chapter 3, we can have confidence when we ask. And when you look at 1 John chapter 3, it talks about confidence and when we ask. If someone can read verse 22. What does it say about the saints that are asking?
And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight.
That's right. Again, the episode we did on prayer, there's many people who ask, and God says, I will not answer your prayer, for you're still a sinner. My face is against you. But for the righteous man, those who are able to keep his commandments, those who are able to walk in a way pleasing to his sight, whatever we ask, we receive. We ask the things that the Spirit convicts us. So we ask according to his will. As in chapter 5, of still in 1 John, verse 14 to verse 15, what does it say about the confidence of asking?
And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know that he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for.
Amen.
And again, the key with this is if we ask anything according to his will. First, those who are truly his saints, who walk according to his ways. When they ask according to his will, we know that he hears us, and we know that we receive the request that we ask from him. Amen. And so we'll end with verse 18. We know that no one who has been born of God sins. But he, referring to Jesus, who was born of God, keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray today, O God, that those who have not received a new heart and a new spirit, that they go seek and understand and learn about the teaching of what your son taught and the other prophets taught, and that they ask so that they may receive the initial gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the love of God poured out in their heart. And Father, for those who have become saints, who have been born again, I pray that they ask to be filled with other gifts of the Holy Spirit for the equipping of the work of service. And Father, I pray also for the saints that as they go about their day and they come into certain situations, not only do they command for evil to flee from them, but also to ask to be filled by your Spirit, to speak your words. Even as Paul asked for prayer and for utterance, that wisdom be given to him to speak the words of the gospel, even though he already knew it. But you know, Father, in certain situations, what each person in their heart needs to hear to be converted and accept the truth. And that's why we ask, not only for the equipping of the continual ministry, but also for circumstantial events. Father, I thank you that you are our God and that you lead us by your Spirit. I pray today that those who are listening will be edified and that you lead each person in what they need to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.